Today I'll be reading Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Let church say amen. Amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning. We do appreciate your presence, especially those of you that are visiting with us and those of you that included us in your travel plans. It tells me a lot about your faith when you include the Lord in your plans, and I do appreciate this bunch from Creekwood. I'm so glad y'all picked up Presley hitchhiking down the interstate. You knew it wasn't going to last, didn't you, Matt? But he's a very dear friend. We go back many, many, many years. And the foundation has already beautifully been laid for our lesson this morning in terms of their presence, in terms of your presence, and in terms of what Jeff said in class this morning. And by the way, if you're not here for Sunday school, you're missing a treat. You need to be here. Amen, church? And the whole tenor of what Jeff had to say this morning just dovetails beautifully into what we're talking about, and that is the Lord's Supper. And with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, I want you to think with me this morning, please, with the help of your prayers, about the passage that was read in your hearing just a moment ago. Folks, this wasn't our idea. Jesus himself, in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, instituted this Lord's Supper. And he did so for various reasons that we're going to cover in just a minute. But I'm aware of the fact, when you go back and you research early church history, you find that not only did the early church observe it every first day of the week, but it was something that was held in high regard in their worship services. In fact, scholars tell us that they spent the majority of their worship service in partaking of the Lord's Supper because of the emphasis that needed to be given then and now. Nowadays, in the 21st century, we spend the majority of our time in preaching, but no. In the early church, they were remembering and commemorating, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, scholars tell us that they did not serve communion. I pointed out before, you came down here and got it. And thus it was very obvious if you did not participate in coming down and taking the Lord's Supper. And so I'm aware of the fact that here we are in the 21st century, and while we observe it weekly and somewhat in the manner that's described in the New Testament, I believe with all my heart that it's vital that we re-examine the real meaning of the Lord's Supper. And so I submit to you, first of all, this morning, that it is a commemoration. Now, we talked about this last week because Monday was Memorial Day, and I related to you then, and I related again, the mistake I made in thanking an old gentleman who was a veteran and thanking him for his service, and he said Memorial Day is not about those of us who made it home. Big old tears ran down his face as he said Memorial Day is about my friends that I left on the battlefield. And I submit to you this morning as well that the partaking of the Lord's Supper is it's a commemoration. And what's the word right in the middle of commemoration? It's memory. And what he commanded us to remember, was his life, not just his death and his burial and his resurrection. And in fact, Dr. Luke, when he starts the book of Acts, you remember that he recites the former treatise, "Have I written unto you, O Theophilus, concerning the things that Jesus did and taught," that he began both to do and teach. And I'm so glad that when you study the teaching style of Jesus, you see that he laid the foundation of his teaching on what he did. And so when we commemorate, yes, we're remembering the death and the burial and the resurrection, but we're remembering his life. We're remembering what he said. Because, you know, human beings are inclined to forget. Those of you that are visiting with us need to know that in 2002 I had a stroke. And extensive testing has revealed that I have a 2 to 5 minute memory deficit. I explained to my family what that means is I can tell you my phone number from 1964. But 30 seconds from now I may tell you again. But humanity has been known to forget. Now, I'm not going to ask in this room how many of you men forgot your wife's birthday one time. Or, oh, God forbid, forgot the anniversary. Because that is common among human beings. We forget. And so that's why Jesus said that every first day of the week, I want you to remember. And it just kind of bothers me sometimes that we overdo it December the 25th. And yet we're never commanded anywhere in Scripture to remember his birth. We're not commanded to remember his birth. We are commanded to remember his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so the meaning of the Lord's Supper is to commemorate that. Now there's another twist to this I want to throw at you. Have you ever wondered why it is there is no accurate artist concept as to the face of Jesus? I don't mean to burst your bubble, but some of these pictures that you see of Jesus in your Bible, I got news for you. That wasn't him. He that's an artist concept. He did not look like a 13th or 14th century European Caucasian, but he looked like a first century ancient Near East Jew with dark complexion and dark hair. The whole point is, I'm glad that nowhere in Scripture is there a portrait of Jesus. We're not commanded to remember that, but we are commanded to remember his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so first and foremost this morning, the Lord's Supper is a commemoration. It is in remembrance of him. But not only is it a commemoration, secondly, it is a communion. And in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul, in verse 16, he reminds us, the cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And may I suggest to you this morning that this communion among us is the highest form of fellowship. Matt, I've told him that when I was a kid growing up, I actually thought the word fellowship meant coffee, because that's what we had in the fellowship hall, was coffee. No. Fellowship is joint participation. And dear friends, please hear me this morning. When I say that when we partake of communion together, it is the highest form of fellowship, such that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, right on the heels of, I tell you nay, but except you repent, Jesus said, and on the heels of repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, what did he say in verse 42? That they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. It's my conviction that the Holy Spirit inspired Dr. Luke to point out that when we partake of communion, it is the highest form of fellowship on the planet. Now, the opposite of that is what Paul deals with in the Corinthian letter. See, he says some marvelous things about the Lord's Supper in the Corinthian letter, but one of the issues they dealt with at Corinth was what? Eating meat offered to idols. And Paul's point is there's not anything wrong per se with the eating of, but if it had been offered to an idol, it left the wrong impression. And so the point was that eating was a communion. And I submit to you this morning that communion is twofold. Number one, it's our fellowship with Christ, and it's our fellowship with one another. That's why, again, in the context of the communion, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you got something against one another, if you got something between you that's causing a problem, you need to settle it. You need to settle it. You don't partake of the Lord's Supper among folks when you've got aught against your brother. And so it is a commemoration. It is a communion. And then the Bible, thirdly, also says the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. It's a proclamation. I love a song. Matt, we used to sing, "There is a bomb in Gilead." Remember that one? And I love the line that says, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There's a bomb in Gilead. And I submit to you again this morning that when you took that bread and when you took that cup this morning among your fellow Christians, it's a way for every child of God to announce to the world, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. And I'm proud of it. I want to proclaim it. Therefore, and once again, we're dealing with something in our culture that we've crossed water when it came to COVID that we never had to cross before. And we're feeling the catastrophic results of it. And that is, based on some of the reading I've done, church attendance across the nation is down. Because of COVID, we could watch it on TV. Am I right, Matt? We could watch it on the phone. And we made an exception, and pretty soon the exception becomes the rule. We've done that through the years. That's the way sprinkling came in. We made an exception to immersion and said, well, it's okay to sprinkle every now and then it became the rule. Didn't make it biblical, but that's the way we did it. And the same thing has happened to us in this country. We made an exception to assembly because of COVID. And there are still folks this very hour as we speak sitting at the house looking at it on their phone. And I'm so glad that my Bible teaches me that when you assemble on the first day of the week to do what? To break bread. The whole purpose of their assembly was to proclaim where you stood. I want to be counted for the Lord. And I say it over and over again, we do ourselves an injustice when we forsake. I don't mean providentially hindered. I'm not talking about that. But when you ever thought about what that word forsake means when it says forsake the assembly? If you forsake your kids, what do? You neglect them. You give up on them. I put people in jail for that. So what is forsaking the assembly? It's intentionally giving up on it. And when you forsake that assembly, you're doing yourselves an injustice and you're doing the rest of us an injustice. I say it over and over and over again. If you don't think you need to be here for you, you be here for me because I need you. And it took me lying on my back for 2 months when I had cancer to realize how vital the assembly was. And so the Apostle Paul joins in emphasizing what Jesus said, is that we assemble for that reason. Never shall forget a case that we had a number of years ago. One of our ladies in the congregation was not a Christian. Her husband was. And one Sunday she walked down the aisle and I had the privilege of baptizing her into Christ. And I asked her later, what clicked, what changed her mind such that she decided to become a child of God and put the Lord on in baptism. I never forget what she said. She said, "I saw the look on my husband's face when he took communion." Let that soak in for a second. I saw the look on my husband's face when he took communion, and I realized I was missing out on something. And I think back into the Old Testament when the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord." And when we proclaim his death, that has an impact not just on us, but on those around us. And so it's a commemoration and it's a communion, but it's also a proclamation. And then fourthly, it's a dedication. In 1 Corinthians 11, and some good men often stand in this pulpit prior to the Lord's Supper and read that passage. But in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I think King James says testament. And believe it or not, that word covenant is a legal term. There's two legal terms very close together. One's a contract, one's a covenant. Contract is an agreement based on consideration. A covenant's just an agreement, simply put. And what does Jesus say? We've got a contract? Uh-uh. No. He says we have a covenant. And it's oftentimes in a covenant, it is one-sided. And that's the case of Jesus. He did all the work, didn't he? Didn't he, Matt? Didn't he do all the work? It's his body. It's his blood. But it's in that regard that he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." It's the ratifying of an agreement between the body of Christ, that's us, and the head of the church, that's him. So that later on in the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 8 that we have a new covenant. Wait a minute. Anything wrong with the old one? Well, it was temporary. It was only designed to identify sin and to point out the need for a Savior. And now then, we've got a new covenant. But listen to me carefully. In that new covenant, don't make any mistake about it. That new covenant points out, I have sinned. In fact, all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3. Verse 23, but is that the end of it? Is that it? No, John's going to write later in 1 John 1, verse 7, "For if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship." There's that communion again. "We have fellowship one with another, and the blood," symbolized by that cup, That blood continually cleanses me of my sins. And so this new covenant that we have, and is reminded, we're reminded of it when we take that bread and that blood, that cup. That covenant is a dedication to the fact that, yes, while I have sinned, I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven. Now, I want you to listen to me very, very carefully as I ask this question. Jesus kept his part of the covenant, didn't he? Do your head like this. Jesus kept his part of the agreement. Have you? Have I? See, Paul's going to tell us to examine yourself. Again, I grew up hearing good men leading prayers in preparation for the bread and the cup. And I heard them say that ask God to help us partake of it in a worthy manner. And I remember being a little boy, not really knowing what that meant. I thought it meant don't cut up during communion or mama will pinch you. Some of y'all been there, hadn't you? Uh-huh. And so when I heard partake of communion in a worthy manner as a little kid, I thought that meant behave in church. Well, guess what? I wasn't far off. Because as an adult, there's a little bit of a twist to it. You see, if we're not careful in examining ourselves, we examine the sin that is in our life. And the tragic mistake that we make is leaving it there. Are you listening? The tragic mistake that we make is leaving the sin in our life. And so partaking of communion, even as Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is partaking of communion saying, okay, I'm good. I can keep doing what I'm doing. I can keep living like I've been living. It's kind of license to sin. God forbid, Paul says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, the problem is, and I want to head the list this morning, the problem is we're not always dead to sin, are we, Matt? We're not always dead to sin. We've got those secret sins. We've got those closet commissions that we think nobody knows about. And we've just kind of hidden that away. And that's why the Lord said, you examine yourself. You get rid of that sin. You get rid of that anger that you've got amongst each other before you partake of the Lord's. It's a dedication that I've been forgiven by His grace, but I repented of that. I quit it. And so it's a commemoration. It's a communion. It's a proclamation. It's a dedication, and I say the best till last. It's an anticipation. I love 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. But he didn't stop there, did he? You show the Lord's death until he comes. There it is. There it is. And when you walk out of this building this morning with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, you walk out of this building with a great anticipation. Like we sing all the time, Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight. When that second coming of Christ permeates our hearts and changes the way we think and changes the way we live. And I'm aware of the fact that in the 21st century, the word anxiety is not always a great word. It is in this case. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had anxiety, not worry, but an anxious anticipation. In fact, that's what John teaches, 1 John 2 and verse 28. An anxious anticipation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Lord's Supper spans a great gulf between His ascension, when He ascended back to the Father in Acts 1, and His descension when He returns to claim His own. Both events are foreign to us. I was not there, you were not there, we were not there when He ascended back to the Father. And He as yet has not descended back from the Father. But you know what God gave you and God gave me in the meantime? That bread and that cup that we proclaim His death until He come. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says something that I'm afraid many of us have not paid a lot of attention to. Because he says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" And we read 1 Corinthians 11 quite often. We don't pay a lot of attention to verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood. But let a man examine himself. And that's what I beg you to do this morning. That if you're not a child of God, if you are in this audience this morning, and you're not a Christian, and that bread passed you by. If you're in this audience this morning and you're not a Christian, and that cup passed you by. Doesn't have to next Sunday. You can be baptized today. You can be baptized. And I got a feeling, Matt, we could baptize them this morning. They could partake of communion before we leave. Am I right? But then there may be some folks in this room that need to examine themselves. You got sin in your life. The same bread and blood that took that sin away the first time will wash it away again. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come right now. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
If you're using your songbook, turn with me to number 611. 611. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praise as Jesus is mine.